I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, the book of the Psalms, Psalm 119. We've been here for a number of weeks now, and we continue on. There's going to be a goodly number of weeks yet to go before us as we consider this passage of Scripture and the truths that are bound up, not only in the immediate verse, but a truth that runs throughout the entirety of the Psalm. Psalm 119, we begin reading in verse number 1. At the present time, the aspect of the series we're in right now is rooted to verse number 3. But the truth is first revealed to us, this particular idea of truth is presented to us at first in verse number 1. So we're looking, starting in verse 1 down to verse number 3. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. The book of the Psalms, Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 1, verses 1 through 3, the Word of God says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." That introduces us at first to this truth, this broad truth that we are considering, this truth of the way. And in fact, as you study this word way in Psalm 119, you find the word way or ways used 18 times, the word path used 2 times, 20 times all told concerning our pathway is discussed specifically, directly in Psalm 119. As we consider those 20 different usages, these 20 different references to our pathway, we find that there are 4 categories of truth. The first one found in verse 1 and only found there, that is, the way of life. Simply the fact that you're living life. That's what's introduced in verse number 1. We continue down to verse number 3. The second category of truth is introduced there, and then we find it in other places in the Psalm. Verse 2, the Word of God says, well, continuing in verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." Verse 1, the way. Verse 3, His ways. Amen? We're focusing now on that second category of truth, not just the way of this life, but now the category of truth, the way of our Lord. That's the way that the Lord would have us to choose as we go through the way of this life. To choose the way of our Lord. That's what we ought to do. And as we continue in this message, we're discussing, we're considering, what are the ingredients, what are the elements necessary in our life for us to faithfully choose the way of our Lord as we proceed day by day, step by step, throughout the life that the Lord our God has given to us here on this earth. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us here this morning. I pray that You would help us to have understanding of Your truth and help us to be able to connect it together with past truths that have been revealed so that this continues to be not only understanding, but a transforming characteristic of our life. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now already in this study, as we're considering this truth of walking in our Lord's way, and the fact is, as you read through Psalm 119, there's no doubt that one of the purposes for Psalm 119 is to encourage us and to exhort us as we go through this life, and we talked about the way of this life, that we don't have, you know, this is absolutely true. As you go through life, there are 3 matters you have to deal with. You have to deal with challenges, you have to make choices, and you have to accept consequences. Now, in the midst of the challenges, as we make choices, Psalm 19 is clearly encouraging us and exhorting us to make the choice for our Lord's way. Amen? Not for the world's way, not for our own way, not for the devil's way, not for philosophy's way, not for any other way, but for the Lord's way. That's the encouragement. That's the exhortation of Psalm 19 throughout the entire Psalm. As long as it is, that's what it's one of the great truths to which it is driving us as we read the Psalm. And we also find in the first 3 verses that if we do choose that way day by day, step by step, throughout our daily walk, we will receive the blessing and favor of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. There's blessing. That's the consequence. The challenge. Well, all the challenges of life. What choice are you going to make? Well, we ought to make the choice to go in the Lord's way. What will be the consequence if we go in the Lord's way? The Lord's own blessing and favor upon our life. But that does indeed raise the question, a question that Psalm 19 then later throughout at other places answers. What is required to choose the Lord's way? We ought to choose it. The consequence of it is the Lord's blessing and favor. If you want that, then you're going to want to choose the Lord's way in the midst of the challenges of life. But what is required to make that choice and to make it faithfully? Psalm 19 presents 9 different elements, 9 different ingredients that are required of us. We have considered the first 4 of these already. We've considered the need for determination. That is, we must make a determined choice. In Psalm 19, and in verse number 30, the psalmist said, "I have chosen the way of truth." You have to choose it. You can't go with the flow. The flow of this world, the flow of your own heart, fleshly, carnally, is away from the Lord's way. You have to make a determined choice to go in the way of the Lord. Number 2, there is the need for conviction. The need for conviction. Again, the psalmist said in verse 30 and 31, "I have chosen the way of truth." Now, how does he define the way of truth? He says, "Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto Thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame." What he's saying there is this: I've chosen the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is truth, and that way of truth is revealed to me through the Word of God. He had conviction, absolute conviction, that God's Word revealed God's way, and that God's way and Word was the way of truth. When we have that conviction of heart, we don't question God, we obey God. Amen? We don't doubt God, we trust God. When we have that conviction of heart in the depths of our heart, that deep conviction of heart that God's way and God's Word is truth and right altogether, as Psalm 19 says, that His Word is true and righteous altogether. Amen? Then we will simply follow it, but we will never doubt it or question it. So there is the need for determined choice, for determination. There's a need for deep conviction that God's way and Word is always true. We've also considered last week the need for passion. The need for passion. The psalmist then goes on to say in verse 32 of Psalm 19, "I will run the way of Thy commandments when Thou shalt enlarge my heart." The third thing he made a decision. I will choose God's way. But a choice by itself is not good enough. I mean, how many of you have ever had your children say, "I will do this," and then days later it's still not done? You know, they made the decision, they made the choice, they declared, "I will do this," but it's not done because you got to get up and go after it. You can't just choose. Now, choosing is required, because if they choose, "I will not do it," well, then you can't expect it to get done unless you choose to discipline them so as to motivate them to redetermine their choice to get it done. I've had to do that a few times, right? But they make the decision, fine. There needs to be a conviction that getting it done is the right thing to do. God's way is right. But then there must be a passion to get up and run after it. Amen? To get up and run after it. We've been playing different sporting activities as groups of men. We played some football here recently. We played some hockey here recently. And I can tell you this, if we were out on the football field and my team, we got 4 players on my team, and one of the players, every time he said, you know, let's say I'm the quarterback, Jason Lee's on my team and Patrick and Wesley's on my team. That was my team, wasn't it? And I say, All right, now Jason Lee, I want you to go out there and I want you to give me a cross route. I want you to go halfway up there, go about 20 yards and then cross just across the middle. And I can see if I can hit you across the middle, give you a cross route. And I go, hey! And Wesley goes up to do his route, whatever I assigned him. And Patrick goes up to do his route, whatever I assigned him. And as soon as I said hike, Jason Lee sat down. And I run the play, and obviously now they've got extra defenders on the two guys running, and Jason's just sitting there. And when the play's over, and it's a failure, who are we all going to point at? Probably Jason Lee. And we're all going to walk over there and say, what is your problem? You're supposed to go up doing a cross route, and you sat down. Okay, let's suppose he doesn't sit down, but instead he just walks it. Just kind of, you know, slowly walks his route. We're still going to probably reprimand him. Right? Are we? Why? Because if he's going to run this football route, we expect him to run in the way. We want some passion, man. We want some activity. If all you want to do is sit, there's the bleachers over there. Go sit. If all you want to do is walk, that's fine. There's a track around the field. Go walk it. Amen. You know, God is kind of saying to us, look, if you're really going to go in my way, you can't be sitting around. You got to and get after it. You can't just kind of casually go along. Get after it. There's got to be a passion to run in the way of the Lord. But then there's a fourth thing we need, and that's education. Education. The education that we need is to know which way to run. Because just having a passion to run, but not knowing where to run or how to run, is going to get us in a lot of trouble. Right? Let's use the same illustration. I tell Jason Lee, I want you to run a route. He says, what route? And I say, just run. So I hike, and as I hike and we're going this direction, he runs the other direction. Is that going to do us any good? When he comes back, I say, what are you doing? He says, man, you just told me to run. And I ran. You didn't educate me as to what path you wanted me to run. Right? What route you wanted me to run. You didn't tell me. What if I hiked it and I expect him to go out there and instead he runs out behind me as he's expecting a handoff? Well, see, there was no communication to educate him. This is your route. This is the play. That's why the NFL and in college and maybe in some high schools, they get smaller and smaller as you go down. But they talk about the NFL playbook is, you know, inches and inches thick. Why? So the guys know the routes they're supposed to run. They don't just say, you know, the professional teams don't just say, hey, wide receivers, running backs, just run. Everybody, every play is supposed to have an assigned route. They have to be educated on the playbook to know what to do. Amen? Okay, so what for life is the believer's playbook? The Word of God. That's why we need conviction that it is truth, that it is right. Amen? But then, having the playbook in your hands, not good enough. My father-in-law played football when he was in high school. Did you have a playbook? Okay. What kind of players, what would they have done with the players that chose never to learn any of the plays on the playbook? They would have been sitting on the bench. And you know what God says about us? If you're not going to learn my playbook and learn to run the routes that I give to you, I'm going to have to put you on the bench because you're of no use to me. In fact, actually, if you get players out there that don't know the playbook, and they just run their any old thing, not only are they useless because the quarterback doesn't have a clue what they're doing, but they actually get in the way of the other players who are running their routes. God says, I need to get you out of the way, not only because you're useless to me as an individual, but you're actually getting in the way of others trying to do the things of the Lord. So we have a need. Definitely, if we're going to go in the way of the Lord faithfully, day by day, step by step, We have a need to make the choice, determination. We have a need to have conviction. God's way is right and I will follow it no matter what. We need passion. I will run in it, not just casually, but I'm going to go after God's way. And I need education. I need to know what His way is so that I'm going the right way. So I'm running the routes God wants me to run. But then there's a fifth thing, and I'll be presenting here this morning two further elements to this list. Element number 5 and 6. The first of these here this morning, the need for adoration. The need for adoration. Go to Psalm 119 and verse number 14. By the way, the need for education is given in verses 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Teach me. That's education. But go back to verse number 14, if you would. Psalm 19, verse 14, the psalmist declared, I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I read that, and immediately the question comes to my mind. How many of you in your lifetime have ever seen all riches? How many of you in your lifetime have seen some riches? How many of you have seen a lot of riches? How many of you have owned a lot of riches? You've seen it, but it was somebody else's. What good is that, you know? You know, the fact is there's nobody ever on the face of the earth who's ever lived this life who's owned all riches. You'd have to own the whole world. Jesus Christ talked about that in His illustration. What doth it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But nobody, nobody has ever gained the whole world. Ever. But just imagine if you did. How rich would you be? Well, they'd have to make up new words because billionaire wouldn't be big enough. Trillionaire wouldn't be big enough. How rich would everybody else be? Well, the fact is everybody else would have nothing because you'd have it all. In fact, whoever it was, if you were the person, you'd be owning everybody else. But you'll never accomplish that. Nobody ever will. But if you could just imagine all riches, all of the riches, you know, some television show or whatnot, you know, Scrooge McDuck swimming in his gold in his vault, that's always the one that comes to my mind. I'd love to be Scrooge McDuck. I mean, I'd love to be Scrooge, and I'd love to have the money, and that would work for me. But the fact is that swimming in his gold, boy, wouldn't that be interesting? Swimming in gold. Dive into it. He could actually dive in. If you tried that, it'd probably hurt. But you know, all that riches, wow! And you know what the psalmist says? He says, I've rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. See, the psalmist didn't see all riches and go, wow. He came to the Word of God and said, wow, what treasures God has for me in His Word. What abundant treasure. You realize you hold in your hand something far more valuable than all of the gold and silver and precious stones the world could contain. You hold a greater treasure in your hand. The Word of God. The problem is we don't treasure it that highly. But the psalmist was declaring that he did. I do indeed treasure it that highly. The psalmist had developed a loving adoration for the Word and way of the Lord. This loving adoration for the Word and way of the Lord is a reoccurring theme by the psalmist throughout the psalm. In verse 16, he declared, I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy Word. Yet again in verse 20, he declared, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. And yet again in verse 24, he declared, my testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. In verse 35, he prayed, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. In verse 40, he proclaimed, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Again, in verses 47 and 48, he proclaimed, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Yet again, in verse 62, he proclaimed, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee." For what reason? "Because of thy righteous judgments." And yet again in verse 72, he proclaimed, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Now that's not thousands of dollars. That's thousands of gold and silver. I have no idea what the price of gold or silver is right now, but whatever it is, over into the hundreds, I believe, you multiply it by the thousands, think how much he's valuing the Word of God. In verse 77, the psalmist prayed, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight." In verse 97, he exclaimed, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Again, in verse 103, he exclaimed, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Just in case money doesn't stir you up with delight, he says, let's use food as an illustration. Some of you aren't like me. Money doesn't make your eyes go to dollar bill signs. I see money and you watch my eyes go, bing, dollar bill signs. Some of you say, money's not that important. Food, on the other hand, that's important. So he says, hey, if the comparison to money won't work for you, then let's compare it to not just any food, but sweet food. What's your favorite sweet food?
Cherry Crunch.
Cherry Crunch. Cherry pie with vanilla ice cream. And I'm hungry now. No brownies. But the fact of the matter is, do we value the Word of God? I mean, we all hear that and some of us are going, ooh, I am hungry. But you know, when somebody opens the Word of God and begins to speak it, do we say, I'm hungry for the Word of God? Does that stir us? We talk about favorite foods and favorite desserts and we all go, ooh, But we talk about the Word of God and everybody goes, oh. That's wrong. That means we don't have an adoration, a loving adoration for the Word of God. We just don't. And we ought to. The psalmist said again in verse 111, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Verse 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Yet again in verse 119, he stated, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies." Yet again in verse 127, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." In verse 131, he declared, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." In verse 140, he proclaimed, "Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it." In verse 143, he stated, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights." In verses 161 through 165, he declared, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." In verse 167, he proclaimed, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." Finally, in verse 175, he stated, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." Just ask you, do you think maybe the psalmist is trying to communicate that he loves the Word of God? But He doesn't just love the Word. He loves the way that the Word reveals to Him. Amen? Even so, I present to you, brethren, we also must develop this loving adoration for the Word and way of our Lord. We must. Indeed, we must make a determined choice to follow the Word and way of our Lord. And we must hold a deep conviction that His Word and way is always right. Indeed, we must maintain a passionate commitment to follow the Word and way of our Lord. And we must seek after the instruction and direction of our Lord in His right way. And yet, we must go further in this matter. We must develop a loving adoration for the Word and way of our Lord. Now, for the psalmist, the Lord's way was the way of truth. And the way of truth was the way of the Lord's Word. And therefore, we must not simply develop a loving adoration for the wisdom that our Lord's Word teaches, but also for the way that our Lord's Word reveals. You understand what I'm saying? Let me say it a different way. We must not simply develop a loving adoration for the information of the Lord's Word, but also for the instruction of the Lord's Word. We must not simply develop a loving adoration for the doctrine of the Lord's Word, but also for the direction of the Lord's Word. Our Lord's Word is not only profitable to teach us the doctrine of truth, but also to reprove us and correct us of our sinful error and to instruct us in the way of righteousness. And therefore, we must develop a loving desire, a joyful delight, a loving adoration for the truth and teaching of God's Word, for the counsels and commandments of God's Word, for the standards and statutes of God's Word, for the principles and precepts of God's Word, for the reproofs and rebukes of God's Word, for the wisdom and warnings of God's Word. Indeed, there's a need for loving adoration. Amen. Not just to learn what it says, but to learn the way it directs. We might learn to love what it says so that we can appear knowledgeable. The Word of God makes clear that knowledge just by itself puffs up with pride. In reality, there's a level at which God is saying to every one of us, "So, you know so much of my Word. So?" Now, we know that the word "so" by itself doesn't stand. So let's add what's the word that follows. "I know so much of your Word." And God says, "So what?" Now, we use the phrase "so what" to express we don't care. But in reality, there's a question involved in that phrase. What is it? When you say, "so what," what do you mean by that? I mean, the question itself, what does it mean? It means, so what are you going to do with it? Look at how much money I have. So what? So what are you going to do with it? So how impressive is that? So what? What's the profit? What's the benefit? What's the movement from the thing that you have? And when God is saying to us, "Okay, so you know so much of my Word. So what is the profit of that? What is the benefit of that? What is that going to do in your life?" Well, what do you mean, what's it going to do? I'm just trying to build up knowledge. And God says, "Okay, so all that's going to do is puff you up with pride. That's no good. Actually, you realize just getting the knowledge of God's Word corrupts your character? Doesn't that sound strange?" You say, "Wait a second, I thought God's Word would transform my character." It does. If by reason of use, your senses are exercised to discern between good and evil. But if all you do is develop a large amount of knowledge of the information and the doctrines in God's Word, it does not transform your character. In reality, it lends itself to greater corruption of character because it lends itself to being puffed up because of my great knowledge. to being puffed up with pride. And is pride a good transforming element in our character? Or is it a bad corrupting element in our character? So you know a lot. So what? What are you going to do with it? Amen? That's what God wants to know. What are you going to do with it? Do you have this loving adoration not just to know what it says, but to do what it says? That's the point of this loving adoration. Not just to adore its knowledge, not just to adore its information, not just to adore its doctrine, but to adore its instruction, to adore its direction, to adore its counsel. Amen? And then we come to the last truth here, which would be sixth on the list. Brethren, I present to you, there is indeed a need for loving adoration, and yet, in order for this loving adoration for the Word and way of our Lord to be maintained, it must be inseparably joined with another element. And that element is the need for meditation. The need for meditation. I want you to look again at verse 14 where we were. In verse 14, the psalmist in Psalm 19 talks about his loving adoration for the Word of God. But as we read verse 14, we're going to keep going to verse 15 because he inseparably connects to that adoration another thing. He says in verse 14, I have rejoiced, there's his loving adoration, in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And now what does he do with it? I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Immediately after expressing his loving adoration for the Word and way of the Lord, the psalmist declared his commitment to meditate continually in the Word of the Lord and thus show respect unto the way of the Lord. In fact, loving adoration for the Word and way of our Lord will naturally, if you really love the Word of God, it will naturally lead to continual meditation in the Word of God. I can give you illustrations. I'll not give you names, but I can give you illustrations from this church as individuals have found their way to begin to spend more time in the Word of God, spending time in it daily, and then growing in the amount of time they spend in it daily. As their pastor, I can tell you, I hear them communicating the truths they learn from the Word of God more often. And you say, what's that have to do with meditation? Well, let me illustrate. If you're reading more, but as soon as you're done reading, you forget about it, will you ever communicate that to somebody else? No. But if you're reading more, and as you go through the day you're thinking about what you've been reading, that's meditation, then what's going to happen as the abundance of the thoughts of your heart will eventually do what? They will be communicated out your mouth. So I know, I can't see people meditating. And I'm not talking about meditating in the Word of God by folding your legs in a funny way, that once you get them there, you can't get them back out and somebody else will have to help you. All right? I'm not talking about that. I'm going, That kind of meditation is intended to empty your mind in order that your spirit might depart from your body and might experience the mystical other realm. If you end up with your spirit departing from your body and experiencing the other mystical realm, one of two things has happened. You've died, or you've entered a realm you don't want to be in, because there is a spiritual realm, not mystical, but spiritual. And if you engage in it that way, you didn't go God's way. You went through a different way, and so you didn't end up finding God in that realm. You found the other spiritual force. And if I were you, I'd run away. But it'd been better if you just didn't twist your legs up and go home and try to empty your mind to start out. Amen? That's not what meditation in the Word of God is. Meditation in the Word of God is actually not emptying your mind so that you can enter into the mystical realm, but actually filling your mind so that you can walk in fellowship with God. You understand it's the complete opposite of what Eastern religion teaches in meditation? Biblical meditation is fill your mind and fill your heart with the truth of God's Word and meditate on it and think upon it and ponder on it and look for ways to apply it in your life so that you can draw closer to God. Not so you can touch the mystical realm, but so that you can walk with God. That's biblical meditation. Amen? And you know, if you really love the Word of God, you'll spend more time in it, you'll think more upon it, and you will communicate it more, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And those that speak it more, I know when people are in the Word more and when they're thinking upon it more, because they talk it more. Now, you can talk it more with the proud knowledge of the man who is puffed up, but that'll come out in your tone. But I can tell those individuals who are in the Word, and growing in the Word, because you know the Word comes out in their communication. The illustrations they come up more out of the Word of God. The principles they come up with more quotes from the Word of God. You say, I don't always get it right. No, but you quote enough that somebody who might know the truth goes, yeah, I know that's found in the Bible, isn't it? That's what happens. Because to adore the Word will naturally lead to meditate, to think upon the Word. But let me tell you something else. There's another side to that coin. You know, every coin has two sides, doesn't it? You ever try to split a coin so that you only have one side? Don't try it. As soon as you split it, it now has four sides. Or you have two coins with two sides, right? And you can't literally get rid of the one side without getting rid of the coin completely. There's always two sides of the coin. And the other side of this coin is just this. Just as I've stated that loving adoration will naturally lead to continual meditation, furthermore, continual meditation in the Word of our Lord will maintain and enhance our loving adoration for the Word and way of the Lord. The more you think upon it, the more you will grow in love. As you love it, you'll think upon it. The more you think upon it, the more you love it. The more you love it, the more you'll think upon it. The more you think upon it, the more you'll love it. And it'll just keep getting greater and greater and greater. And you know what will happen through all of that? You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what will happen. This is what the Word of God reveals to us. See, in the Psalm, the psalmist here in Psalm 119 connects his loving adoration for and his continual meditation in God's Word on a number of occasions. He connects them directly together. In verses 23 and 24, obviously verses 14 and 15 where we started, but in verses 23 and 24 he declared, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." There he has meditation first. "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor." So there's his adoration. Meditation leads to greater adoration of the Word of God. Look at verses 47 and 48. There he proclaimed, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." There's his adoration. "And I will meditate in thy statutes." There's his meditation. So here he has adoration leading to meditation. Meditation enhances adoration. Adoration leads to meditation. Verses 78 and 79. He prayed, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight." Adoration. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." Adoration, meditation. Verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law." Adoration. "It is my meditation all the day." Brethren, the intimate and inseparable connection between loving adoration and continual meditation is revealed in these verses. They come together. When you grow cold on the Word of God, you don't think upon the Word of God. When you cease to think upon the Word of God, you'll begin to grow cold toward the Word of God. These things come together. As we come to a close, brethren, I present you with this. Meditating in our Lord's Word means that we must think upon the truths and teachings of His Word. We think upon them. We're not emptying our mind. We're filling our mind to think upon them. That's what meditation is. You realize it actually is a wonderful picture. The Hebrew word for meditation. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. The Hebrew word, you know, most words, if you take them all the way back to their original language. Now, a lot of English words didn't start in the English language. They started in the French or in the German. And then they may have even gone back from the French and German back to the Latin. Some of them go back to the Greek. A lot of the words we use in science go back to the Greek. That's really why they used to teach Latin and Greek in the schools. They don't do that anymore. But that's why, because those are the base for our scientific language. And the base for many of our words. But if you go back all the way to the origin of the word, often there's some kind of real life picture behind the word. Now you won't get it from the English word meditate, but if you knew what the Hebrew word translated meditate means, you might get this. It actually is the word that would be used for a cow chewing his cud. Now, I don't know if you know anything about cows and chewing their cud. We live out in the country. You probably should. But if you don't, here, let me tell you what works, how this works. See, a cow has four different stomachs. But the four stomachs of a cow do not work like the stomach of a human. You chew your food up, you swallow it, and then your stomach does most of the work of digestion. Cow stomachs don't really do that. Cow stomachs, they do some level of digestion, but not like a human stomach. They're more storage places. The way a cow really works digestion is with his mouth. You say, how does that work if he chews it up and swallows it? That's not very long. Well, because a cow, first of all, his first bite, you ever watch a cow chew? Looks kind of funny, too. It's almost like a rounded chewing motion. His lower jaw almost has a rounding chewing motion. Because he's chewing his cud and he's grinding it down with his teeth. Once it gets ground down to a certain point, he swallows it. He or she. I suppose cow is technically she, right? Bull would be him. But she, the cow, chews that cud and then swallows, goes into the first stomach. Now this is the really, really interesting part. After a little bit of it being in that stomach, the cow regurgitates the food in that stomach. That's the really fun part. That means the cow throws it back up into the cow's mouth. But the cow doesn't throw it up on the ground. The cow just throws it up into his mouth and then chews on it again. Rounded motion. Out of motion. And after a little bit of that, it swallows it into the second stomach and holds it there for a little while. And then comes the really interesting part. The cow regurgitates it again and chews on it again and then swallows it into the next stomach. But here, this is the way. Now, we hear that and we go, are you kidding me? But that is the picture behind the word meditate. Not the gross part. Okay? But the part of spending time in the Word and chewing on it when you're there. But then, we can't literally sit at our desk and read the Bible all day long. Even pastors can't do that. Jessica's eyes just got real big like, what? I thought that's all pastors did. They sleep at night and then they just sit at the desk reading the Bible all day long. That's all they do. And then they come and they work 1.5 days a week, church, Wednesday night, that's it. And then they just sit at their desk reading their Bible. No wonder pastors are so righteous. Well, you haven't met me if you think I'm so righteous. But the fact is that even pastors can't do that, right? But here's the point. You're in the Word and you're chewing on what you've spent in the Word in that period of time. But then you have to set it aside and get involved in the things of the day. Men, we have to provide for a family. We have to go to the job. God commands it. Ladies, we're required, you are required. I can't be classified in the we there, right? You're required to be keepers of the home and so on that are involved in that. You have responsibility. You can't just sit there reading your Bible all day long. It just doesn't work. Don't drive on the road going to the store reading your Bible. I've tried it. It's awkward. It's awkward. It's awkward. All right, Patrick, you didn't hear me say that. Joel passed her driver's test. Amen? But still, I'm glad she's not here to hear me say that. Because even though she passed, it's not time for her to say, hey, I passed now. Now I can read my Bible. Well, no, that's not good. Okay? But as you're going through the day, what do you need to do? Now, not the gross way, but you need to, in a sense, bring back up what you spent time on earlier in the day in the Word of God and think upon it, chewing over it. Then you may get responsibilities and your mind has to drift to those things to focus on them. But as you get into a little bit of a downtime, what do? Bring those truths back up. You know, Miss Diane Strouser, she's on her job and doing the business and a bunch of people coming in. I mean, they're just rah, 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 rah. She can't be thinking about those verses, although every once in a while she might want to just to keep her sanity. But then things slow down. Do you ever have slowdowns? Sure, they slow down. What do? Well, there may be some paperwork to do and so on. But during the slowdown periods are periods where you can bring some of those truths back to mind. In fact, after the major, she might want to bring some back to mind. Otherwise, she might go kill somebody. That's what meditation is. You bring it back up. And you spend time thinking upon it. Why? Why do we think about it, though? I mean, what's the objective? Two things in the objective of thinking upon these things. First of all, so that we can acquire a deeper, more substantial understanding in the truth of God's Word. And second, so that we can develop a better, more specific application of the truth of God's Word. The more I think upon it, the more I begin to comprehend what God is trying to present. And have you ever been on a truth that you thought you knew, then you spent more time on it sometime later and went, wow, there's more there than I thought was there before? But it's not just to understand better. You need that. We need understanding, remember? The education we need. We need deeper understanding. But you need to also be pondering, how then do I apply it? How does this work out in my actual decisions? How does this work out in my actual living? Because it's not just to know it, it's to live it. That's where the meditation is all intended by God in His Word. In Psalm 1 and verse number 2. First, meditation in the truths and teachings of our Lord's Word should be continued throughout every day, throughout every step of our daily walk. Psalm 1 and verse 2 speaks concerning the godly man, saying, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. So all throughout the day, we need to be bringing up the truth of God's Word to develop understanding. To be filling our heart and mind with that truth. But it's more than that. Meditation in the truths and teachings of our Lord's Word should always be for the purpose of spiritual understanding and obedient application. Joshua 1:8 states, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? It doesn't end there with a period. It goes on to give a reason for meditation, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The need for a determined choice, determination. The need for conviction, deep conviction. God's way and Word is always right, always true. The need for passion. I will run in the way of the Lord's Word. Whatever it is, I will run that way. The need for education. Now I need to know what the way is that I ought to run. The need for adoration. I need to grow in my love for the Word of God. And the need for meditation. That as I grow in love, I meditate. As I meditate, I grow in more love. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these wondrous, wondrous truths, these instructive truths. But Lord, help us now to meditate on them so that they really do transform us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.